in Jerusalem. My wife and I had the joy of living here in 1986 and 87. We worshipped under the tent when Brother Bob Lindsay was here, and Chuck and Liz. Seems like I've known them for 1,000 years, but it's been a real joy. I know you people at Narka Street are blessed. I don't know if you realize how blessed you are to have Chuck and Liz here and their family and leading you all these years and receiving God's blessings through the channel that they afford to all of you. And it's always a joy to be back in Jerusalem. We pray for you. We pray for you here at Narka Street. We pray that God will continue to bless the church and use the church for his intended purpose. I want to talk to you today about questions. Questions have always been an intriguing thing. People ask questions. I remember when we were living here, my wife and I, we were living in Beit Jala over by Bethlehem, and I was teaching at the Bethlehem Bible College. And many days I would ride from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to the Western Wall, and I would talk to the rabbis, and we parried together. They would ask me a question, I would ask them a question. They would ask me a question, I'd answer with a question of my own. And we went back and forth all day until they finally said, come back tomorrow and we'll continue. But that's the way we learn from one another. So questions always are asked because an answer is to be given. And that's the way we learn. So I want to remind you of some questions in the Bible that are really, really important. The first one is found in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and the 9th verse. Now, you remember the story about Cain and Abel. I'm sure all of you are familiar with that. In the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis, and how Abel brought an offering of blood, a blood sacrifice, and God had respect to that offering. And Cain brought an offering of his hands, the fruit of his hands, and God had no respect for that. So we have here the beginning of the crimson thread that goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, over and over again. And God is trying to tell us that there are two systems of religion in the world. One system is that you're saved by works. And God has no respect for that. You're not saved by works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 speaks to that very distinctly. That we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then there is salvation by the blood. And that was the offering that Abel brought, the blood offering. And God had respect. And of course, it leads all the way to Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And remember when Cain got a little upset about that, and he and his brother were out in the fields, and he picks up a big rock and smites Abel to death. And his blood is being shed. And God, knowing all about this, said, where's your brother, Cain? And he says, how do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? That's the question that was asked. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that question is yes. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And that applies to us today in the life of we're living with Christ as followers of Jesus, believers in him, that we are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility. Sometimes we live day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and we fail to share the good news with other people. Now, I'm very familiar with things here in Jerusalem and in Israel and how you have to be careful in sharing the word, but you have opportunities every day. And the scripture, of course, is replete with all kinds of help to us in this. For instance, Psalm 126:6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with us. God has given us the responsibility to plant seeds, gospel seeds, in the hearts of people. And we've got opportunities every day to do that. Every day to do that. And God's word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish the purpose that he has. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I used to think God made a mistake. Can you imagine? Woo. I thought first you have to weep before you go. But I found out until you go, you'll never weep. Until you go, you'll never weep. When you go and see people that are hurting, empty in their spirit, have no purpose in life, then you begin to weep for them. Jesus sat on the Mount Olivet there, weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Why? How often I would have taken you as a mother hen her chicks, but you would not. And he wept over their sinful condition. First you go and you see what's going on. Now, you have to spell go the right way. Some people try to spell go P-R-E-A-C-H. Now, it's good to preach the gospel, but that's not going. Some people try to spell it T-E-A-C-H, teach. It's good to teach the word of God, but that's not going. Some people try to spell it P-R-A-Y, pray, and we're to pray, but that's not going. Some people try to spell it G-I-V-E, we just took up an offering. We give an offering, but that's not the way you spell go. The way you spell go is G-O. It means get up from where you are to where a person that's unsaved, lost in their sins, and be a witness to them. That's going. So that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Of course, this is the precious seed, the word of God. That's why we're to plant it. If we just had 15 seconds with a friend, plant a seed, plant a gospel seed in their heart. That's what God will use to bring forth fruit. And the promise is there. It's a mission promise. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You'll be fruitful in your Christian life. You can look into Ezekiel. We are our brother's keeper. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 11, speaks about being a watchman, having a watchman's mentality. You know, in the old days, they built the walls around the city, and they had a watchman on the north wall, the south wall, the east wall, the west wall. What was the responsibility of the watchman? The responsibility of the watchman was to warn people when the enemy was approaching. And people, we're living in a world today where the enemy has arrived and is approaching, and Satan's at work. And we have the responsibility to warn people, to tell them about the judgment of God, to introduce them to Yeshua HaMashiach, that they might have the opportunity to trust in him as their personal Savior and be saved. And that's our responsibility. We have that command from the Lord to be a faithful watchman. Now, if we're faithful in our witness with the people that we come in contact every day, business associates, family members, neighbors, friends, if we're faithful in sharing the good news and warning them about the judgments of God, the judgment of all the nations, the judgment of the nation of Israel, the judgment of the creative beings, the angels, the judgment of self-judgment as to what we do with the will of God in our lives, the judgment that's called the Bema judgment, when we're going to have to give an account to judge Jesus of the deeds we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And then there's the judgment of our sins at the cross of Calvary. That's why we urge everyone, rush to the cross of Calvary. Embrace the cross of Calvary. Why? Because that's where Jesus took our punishment for us. He took our judgment for us. Jesus paid it all. Run to the cross. Embrace the cross. Encourage people to do that, so that they can have their sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. And then, of course, there's the great white throne judgment of God for unbelievers. You don't want to be there. Now, we're going to be with Jesus at the great white throne judgment of God, but we'll not be judged as believers, only unbelievers. And unbelievers will say, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? I deserve to go to heaven. And Jesus is going to say, you're not saved by works. Depart from me. I never knew you. So those are the judgments of God that are before us. And we're to be faithful watchmen in telling people that God has a purpose for our lives and God has a provision for us in Jesus Christ. And he's not willing that any of us go to hell, but that all trust in Christ so that we can go to heaven and be with him forever and forever. Now what Ezekiel 33, 1 through 11 says, if we're faithful in doing that, and a person trusts in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, the angels in heaven will rejoice, the church will rejoice, all believers will rejoice. If we're faithful in being a good watchman, telling people about the gospel of Christ, and they refuse to trust in Jesus, that's their choice. But you've been faithful, you planted the seed, you warned them, and they die and go to hell, their blood is not on your hands because you are faithful in sharing the good news with them. But if you're not faithful and you don't warn your friends and your relatives, your neighbors, your co-workers, your schoolmates, etc., etc., if you fail to do that and they die in their sins, the Bible says that God's going to hold us accountable for their blood. The blood will be on our hands. Now, I was preaching this to 200 pastors and Christian workers in Petah Tikva, the Baptist village there, in 1987. And one of the pastors came to me and said, that only applies to the Old Testament. What's written there in Ezekiel only applies to the Old Testament. I said, sit down here with me, brother. And I opened the scriptures to Acts, the 18th chapter, and Acts, the 20th chapter, where Paul the apostle said, I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. Everyone I come in contact with is going to hear from my mouth the good news of the gospel. And so it applies to our lives today. If we're followers of Christ, we need to be bold. Get over your timidity. Be careful when you witness, but be faithful in your witness. And share the good news with people. Then that's another question that comes into our mind. Are we faithful as a watchman? And we are to be our brother's keeper. Go over into the New Testament. And we read about the dealings that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. And he was beginning to share the good news with the Samaritan woman. And she talked about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then she began to realize as Jesus was speaking to her that he knew everything about her life, that she was a sinful woman. She had been living with five different people, and the person she was living with now is, and every lady in the town, little village of Sychar, hated her because she was living with all these men. And she realized that she was talking to the Messiah, opened her heart and believed on him. And she went into the village and compelled the villagers to come back to hear the gospel. And Jesus tarried 2 or 3 days and shared the gospel with them. So we're to be opening our eyes. Jesus said to his disciples, look upon the fields that are white already unto harvest. And he was talking about a soul harvest, because the tribal dress for the Samaritans in the days of Christ. And today, my wife and I went to the summit of Mount Gerizim and we witnessed the Samaritan Passover celebration. And they were all dressed in white robes, white headdresses, the ladies, white hats that the men had. There was so much white over there that I had to kind of shade my eyes. And I realized what Jesus was saying to the disciples, open your eyes and look upon the fields that are white already unto harvest. He's talking about those people. Seize the moment that God gives you to share the message. But notice that the masses of people are made up of individuals, people that you come in contact with. And be faithful in sharing the good news with them and be a witnessing to them. Then we think about the Great Commission. That's the last thing that the Word of God has quoted Jesus while he was still on earth. The last words that are written that quote Jesus are found in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're familiar with Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth, Jesus said. Go ye therefore, present the gospel, win people to faith in Christ, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. You know, these Jewish men came to Jesus and they were trying to trick him. And they said, by what authority do you do these things? What were they referring to? Jesus needed an animal to make his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. And he asked someone to fetch him an animal to ride on. And when he got there, he saw that the people were buying and selling in the temple. And he got a little upset about that and threw over the tables and said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And you've made it a den of iniquity. And then when they left and went up Bethpage there, they came across a barren fig tree. And Jesus spoke to that fig tree, and the disciples were amazed how fast the tree withered and died. And that's a lesson that we need to learn, that we need to be fruitful as Christians, not barren as Christians, okay? So these Jews came to Jesus and said, by what authority do you do these? Now, Jesus was not ready to talk about authority yet. Why? Because there was yet one enemy to be defeated. One enemy to be defeated. So Jesus parried with them. They asked him a question, by what authority do you do this? And he said, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. They said, what is your question? He said, the baptism of John, was this of God or was this of man? Well, they huddled together. They said, if we say it's of God, he's going to say, why didn't you listen to John? Why didn't you follow what he was saying? If we said it was of man, the people will rebel against us. Why? Because they revered John as a prophet of God. And so they came back to Jesus and said, we cannot answer your question. And Jesus said, I can't answer yours now at this time. Why? Because he was not ready to talk about authority. When you look in your Bible, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 26th verse, it says the last enemy to be defeated was the enemy of death. The enemy of death. So every time you see the Great Commission in the four Gospels, it's always preceded by words of the resurrection. How that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now Jesus was ready to talk about authority. So that's why you see in Matthew 28:19-20, now all authority is given unto me. Why? Because he conquered death in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, be faithful. The last words of our Jesus recorded in the Bible were the Great Commission. My dad lived to be 91 years old. My dad was Armenian. And I was going to Armenia in 1991 to help a Baptist church there that needed help. And I took $10,000, $12,000 worth of things that they needed to minister with, Bibles and Jesus films and sound system, everything they needed to help that church. And so I said to my dad, Dad, tomorrow I'm leaving. My dad was ready to die. He quit taking his medicine, quit taking water, didn't want to eat. He said, there's a time to live and a time to die. And I said, Dad, I'm going to your home country. I'm going to help the Armenian people there in that Baptist church in Yerevan. And what do you think about that? And he just strained to look at me. He was just so weak, skin and bones. And he pointed his finger at me and he said, that's good, do it. That's good, do it. Next morning I left. My dad died while I was in Armenia. And I didn't even know about it. My wife was trying to get in touch with me, but remember 1991, that's when communism fell and everything was chaotic. And she couldn't get in touch with me. Not until I arrived back at Atlanta in the United States, a friend of mine was there to tell me that my dad had died. But you know, until this day, I remember the last words of my dad to me. Every time I'm on mission for Christ, I hear him saying, that's good, do it. That's good, do it. I hear him saying that right now. Well, those are the last words of my dad. The last words of our Lord Jesus to us while he was on earth, it was, go ye therefore, proclaim the gospel, witness to people, plant seeds, lead them to faith in Christ, get them into church, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. God's not going to forsake us. God's going to protect us. I was in a big city in New York, in the United States. It was Philadelphia. And we had a bunch of young people with us that were giving out tracts and singing and doing all kinds of mimes and dramas and puppets and what have you. And we gathered 200 people around us. And we were in the Love Park, which was right opposite of the municipal building. The municipal building where the mayor's office was. And the assistant to the mayor was on the 17th floor looking down on Love Park and seeing all of this commotion going there with these people gathered around us. And he came all the way down, crossed the street. He was a red-headed fellow, and his veins were sticking out. He was angry. And he came to me, he said, "Who gave you the authority to do this?" I said, "Sir, God did." And he said, "Oh." He turned around and went back up. An example of God's protection. See, don't be timid. Don't be, you know, bashful or whatever. Be bold for the Lord. We're living in the last days of the last days. So bear witness for Jesus Christ. And then I think of the verse in John 15, verse 16, when Jesus said, "You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you, and I have ordained you." For what purpose? What is ordaining? That means he's setting you apart for a certain purpose. And what is that purpose? "I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." In other words, be a fruitful Christian. Don't be like that barren fig tree. See? "And that your fruit should remain." So God has ordained us as believers now to be a witness. And of course, you're all familiar with Acts, the first chapter. "When the power of the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be a witness unto the Lord, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world." And there's only two kinds of witnesses. We're all witnesses. If you're saved, if you're a believer, you're a witness. God ordained you as a witness. Now, there are only two kinds. There are obedient witnesses and there are disobedient witnesses. So categorize yourself. Are you obedient in being a witness for Christ? Or are you disobedient being a witness for Christ? Okay, so we have many examples in the scripture that tell us we're to be our brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Yes, we have. And I challenge you today to be on fire for the Lord and be a witness for Christ. See the masses that are made up of individuals. Seize the moments that God gives you and share the message boldly. It's time to say with our words the gospel. People tell me all the time, "I'm going to be a silent witness." Well, that's fine, you know, let people see Jesus in you, what have you. But they don't understand the gospel until you use words. How that Christ died for you and God loves you and buried and rose again and offers to anyone who will trust in him life everlasting. Share that message with people in these last days. In these last days. Suppose the Lord appeared in the sky right now, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And you're saying, "Oh, I should have borne one. I should have told some, my neighbor, my friend, my schoolmate, my business associate, I have failed to tell him." How would you feel? See, you don't want to be guilty of that. That's why Paul the apostle said, "I don't want anybody's blood on my hand. Everyone I come in contact with is going to hear from my mouth the good news of Jesus. So yes, we are our brother's keeper. Second question from the Old Testament is in Job, the 14th chapter and the 14th verse. And Job posed this question: if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? Well, in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus settled that thing, didn't he? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." See, the proof of life after death is that Jesus rose from the grave and offers to anyone who will trust in him eternal life. So that when you die and I die, it is appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment, and the resurrection morning comes to pass, all of us will be lifted up out of the grave. The ones that are alive, the ones that are dead, all of us as believers will be raptured to be with the Lord. And you don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be left behind. You want to be sure that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, I know my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And I hope you'll be there as well. See? So that's another question. Then you get over into the New Testament. And let me share these questions with you very hardly. You remember the time that the Jewish people were trying to get rid of Jesus. And the Pharisees, Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, all were gathered together to get rid of Jesus, and they brought him before Pilate and accused him wrongly and what have you. And it was a feast day, and Pilate said, all right, we're going to set someone free. Which one would you rather us set free? Should I set free Barabbas or should I set free Jesus? And the people all said, Barabbas, set Barabbas free. Now, Barabbas was a criminal, a criminal. He deserved to be put to death for his crimes. And they said, set Barabbas free on this feast day. And then this is the question. Pilate said, what then will I do with Jesus who is the Christ? What then will I do with Jesus who is the Christ? And the people said, crucify him. Crucify him. So that's the question we have to ask ourselves. What then will we do with Jesus who is the Christ? Are we going to follow him? Are we going to obey him? Are we going to love him? Are we going to share him? Are we going to live him? What then will you do with Jesus, who is the Christ? That's a question we must answer. Then you go over into Acts, the 16th chapter. And Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. And you remember what happened? They were singing and praying. And God sent a big earthquake. And the jail was opened up and the chains on their wrists were taken loosed, and the guard thought, oh my goodness, the prisoners have escaped and I'm going to kill myself. He's about to take his own life with his own sword. And they said, don't do that, don't do that. And Paul said, we're still here. We didn't escape. We didn't run away. And the guard said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's a question. What must I do to be saved? That's an important biblical question. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. When I became a believer in New York City, I was a senior in high school, and there was a fellow that we called John the Baptist. He was 80 years old. And this elderly man, who was a strong believer, had a sandwich board, that he walked up and down Broadway and Times Square, 42nd Street, and this board said on the front, what must I do to be saved? And then underneath that it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then when he passed you, on the back the board said, what must I do to be lost? And it was blank. The rest of the board was blank. Why? Because you don't have to do anything to be lost. You're born lost. You're born with Adam's sinful nature. And unless you meet Christ and he forgives you of your sins, then you receive God's nature, a godly nature. See, that's why in the book of 1 John, the 4th chapter, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? Because God's seed is in you. And you cannot sin. You cannot habitually practice sin if you're a born-again believer. Why? Because God's nature wars against Adam's nature. And when people are continually to habitually practice sin and claim to be a Christian, I have to put a big question mark whether they've ever been saved. When we're saved from the penalty of sin in the past. When we're saved in the practice of sin. In the present. When we're saved in the very presence of sin in heaven. See, that's salvation is a process, past, present, and future. And then the last question I'm going to pose to you is found in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse. And this is what it says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the answer to that is, you can't. You can't escape. You can't escape. There's no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the door. If you're going to enter into heaven, you must enter through me. There's not a half a dozen way or a dozen ways that you can be saved. There's only one way. Salvation is a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It involves one way, and that's Jesus. Two sides, God's grace, man's faith. And we have to exercise that faith in Christ. There's no other way that we're to be saved. And what the verse is saying, whosoever is born of God cannot sin. Why? Because the seed of God is in you. And in the Greek, it's the tense that says, whosoever is born of God does not continue to habitually practice sin. Because it's impossible. If you're born of God, you cannot continually practice sin. So when the question is asked, how can we escape so great salvation? Why is it called great? Why is it called great? First of all, it's great because of who planned it. God. God planned the salvation. It's great because of the price that was paid. Who paid the price? Jesus paid the price. It's great because of the great persuader, the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus. It's great because of the great pardon. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The great pardon that God has provided for us. And then it's great because of the great power. Romans 1:16, Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. When I became a believer, I had a friend. He was a Jewish friend in New York. His name was Harvey Sirkman. And I began to share with Harvey, as a Jew he was. And finally, he opened up his heart and trusted in Christ. And he was baptized in a church there where I was going to in New York City. That was an evangelical church. And my mother used to invite Harvey to come home and have lunch with us. And I would tease Harvey about Jewish ways. How peculiar the Jewish ways were. Just kidding with him, you know. And finally, he quoted that verse to me. He said, listen to me, Tamassian. He said, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. It doesn't even mention Armenians. So that ended that conversation. But there's no escape, people, no escape. Salvation is of God through Christ. And that's why we encourage people everywhere to open up your heart and trust in Him as your Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for these questions that encourage us to think and give answers that are proper answers biblically. And I pray as we've shared these questions that we'll apply them to our own lives and live it out in the way that you would have us. And then I pray for anybody here who has yet to open up their heart and trust in Jesus. I pray that even now as we close in this message, that they'd be willing to do so with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The question we all have to ask, is our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? You could be a church member all your life. You can attend church, read the Bible, sing the songs, pray the prayers. But if your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not going to make it to heaven. You're not going to make it to heaven. You read Revelation, the 20th chapter. There's books. Books, plural. For the unsaved people. All the sins that they've committed. And then there's a book, singular. And that's the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written down? Is there anything? Are you just hoping? Are you just guessing? When the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you've passed from death unto life. Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Father and God, speak to those people that are here even today that are not certain, that they might pray a prayer and zero in on salvation that you've afforded to us through Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Those of you that are uncertain, I want to suggest that you pray this prayer silently but sincerely to Almighty God. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means your name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I offer this prayer to you. Pray it to God. Don't pray it to me. He'll hear your prayer and answer it. Say, dear God in heaven, I confess to you today that I have done things in my life that are wrong. God, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, shedding your blood for me. Right now, I open up my heart. I invite you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life. Wash away my sins with your precious blood. I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, dear God, for this moment of salvation in my life. If you prayed that prayer with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray God's blessing upon you. I'm lifting my hand toward heaven because when I was a high school senior, I prayed that on a street corner. And God saved me. And what a difference he's made in my life. If you prayed that now, would you raise your hand? No one looking around. Raise your hand because I want to pray God's blessing for you. Anyone here, you prayed that prayer. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. And you. And you. Lord bless you. It's the greatest decision any one of you will ever make. So let me pray a blessing upon you. Father, we thank you for these hands that are lifted, indicating that these precious people have trusted in your Son, Jesus, for their eternal salvation. I pray that you'll seal that decision in their heart and life. Give them victory in Jesus. Help them to love you and follow after you, be obedient to you. Help them to get into your word and study it and to communicate with you in prayer and to share their faith with others. I pray, Father, that you'll lead them to talk to Brother Chuck and some of the leaders of this church about this decision so that they might follow in believer's baptism and they might live for you and become a strong soldier. We commit them to you. Wrap your arms of love around them and minister to them in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name and we give him all the honor and glory. Amen.